1 Corinthians chapter 3. Father, thank you for these precious people and their lives and all that you're doing in our hearts, our homes, our midst. Lord, we continue to trust that your word is forever settled in heaven and earth, and ask that the Spirit of God would settle us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I'm sharing on the subject of being a wise master builder, and this came out of my heart after the pastor's conference, and I just shared at that conference on how to build significant churches and certain laws and principles that we need to operate in that are kingdom laws. And if we're going to build a life that glorifies God, if we're going to build homes that glorify God, if we're going to build our church and it glorify God, then we need to build it on gold and silver and precious stones, not on wood, hay, and stubble. Amen? So that's what we're looking at, is being wise master builders and how to build. Notice in verse 10 that Paul says he has laid the foundation, and let every man take heed how he build thereupon. We are not going to be rewarded at the second coming of the Lord, or we're not going to be rewarded in the kingdom to come based on what we build, but how we build. Many people will do a lot of things, and they'll look to what they built, what they did in this life to be rewarded, instead of how they did it. God's not interested in us building some mega church and not loving people. He's not interested in us just being all caught up in numbers and we're in the numbers game, instead of really realizing, if we even look at the numbers, they simply are a reflection of human beings that God loves dearly, and we need to love like God loves. And so it's not what we do that we're going to get rewarded for, it's how we do it. We need to build the way God has called us to build, and we need to take heed how we build upon Jesus Christ, the foundation, if we're going to be rewarded. Now, we cannot build this church. We cannot build this church on legalism and religion. No, if we use guilt and condemnation and manipulation to motivate people to serve God, that's not pleasing to God, and that's not going to be rewarded. How many of us came out of systems that they used guilt and condemnation to get us to give? They used guilt and condemnation and even manipulation to get us to witness, to get us to come to church. That's building on wood, hay, and stubble. I don't want to build a house on wood, hay, and stubble. I don't want to condemn people and put guilt trips on people in order to get them to serve the Lord. No, serving the Lord and the kingdom of God is the end, but the end does not justify the means. Amen. We can't build that way and expect to be rewarded for it. We can't build this church, this house, on human effort, on human ability, on human wisdom, on self-righteousness. No, if we build on anything but the grace of God, it'll be wood, hay, and stubble, and we will not be rewarded for it in the kingdom to come. And so I don't want to meet Jesus and drop my head. I want to live this life, and when I meet Jesus, I don't want to have to drop my eyes. I want to be able to look Him face to face, knowing I lived a life that brought glory to Him and His kingdom. I don't want to face Jesus and look at all that we've built, all of our locations, all of the different ministries, and the whole thing go up in smoke because our motives weren't right. Our heart wasn't right. We didn't really glorify Jesus and God, and we didn't lay the right foundation. And when God's judgment hits it, it becomes a heap of ashes. Now, I want to build the way God's called me to build. I want to be a wise master builder. Everybody say wise master builder. I want to be a wise master builder in my personal life, and I want to be a wise master builder in the building of my home and making sure I leave a legacy of righteousness and make a difference in the building of my home. And I definitely want to build this house the way the Lord wants me to build it, by grace. In Psalms 127 verse 1, the scriptures say, except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watches in vain. Matthew chapter 16 verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now something's going on here. We got Jesus building his church, but we know he's not building the church without us, and we need to quit building churches without him. Amen. It's the Lord and us working together. It's the grace of God in our lives, but we have to respond to that grace by faith. Amen? Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Praise God. Thank you. Somebody's getting it. Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is a passage the Lord gave me years ago. I've never really taught on it, but it has been a great source of strength for me personally in the building of my life. How many of you know that you're building a life that you're going to be rewarded for at the second coming of the Lord, and you need to build wisely? We are building homes, families, and we need to make sure we have a good foundation, that we look at the blueprint. Any wise master builder knows you don't start building anything without architectural drawings. You don't build anything without blueprints. And you don't build anything of eternal value without a sequence of operations. A sequence of operations. And so we need to realize that God has been so good to us, he's given us a blueprint in Jesus on how to live a victorious life. He's given us a blueprint in the Word of God on how to build healthy marriages and healthy homes. And thank God, as a pastor, I praise God he's given us a blueprint on how to build churches that are functional churches, that are places that are life-giving sources of the kingdom of God that are changing people's lives. Well, here's how we build. Here's how we do it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Three things there that are how we build, how we are co-laborers together with Jesus, how the grace of God works in our lives. Three things. Number one, he said, I'm praying for you, and I am mindful of, and I remember your work of faith. We do work in this life. We do work in the kingdom of God, but it's not man's effort, man's ability, man's strength, man's wisdom. It is a work of faith. We respond to the grace of God. We trust God. We yield to God. We look to God in all areas of our lives. We walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. The just shall live by faith. So the work in my personal life, the work in my home, the work I do in the church is a work of faith. Number two, he said labor of love. Labor of love. We're all laboring, building a life in Christ, with Christ, and by Christ. We're all laboring to build healthy, functional families if you're conscious at all at the plan of God and the will of God. And as a team, we're all laboring building this house to the glory of God. But notice it's called a labor of love. If your labor isn't coming out of a love for God and then a love for people and loving people like you see God loves people, then that is wood, hay, and stubble. And only God knows. Nobody can judge your heart, but God is the judge of your heart. You're the judge of your heart. But a lot of people are laboring, but it is a labor of the flesh. It's a labor of their opinion. It's a labor of their strength and a labor of their own effort independent of God. They don't love God. They don't love people. and yet they expect to bring glory to God with their lives and their work and labor. No, all labor in my life comes out of just, I love you, God, and I've seen your love for me, and I've seen how you love me, and I want to love people like you have loved me. That's a labor of love. That's gold, dude. That is silver, and that's precious stones. You'll be rewarded for that. And again, who knows but God and you why you're doing what you're doing? It is sad how many preachers are even pastoring with an impure motive. They're doing it for the money. They're doing it for the prestige. They're doing it for the glory of man, the approval of man. You know, if someone comes down today and they clean the church and vacuum and clean everything up, I don't know their heart. If they're doing it to be seen of men, if they're doing it for self-appraisal and glory and self-glory, how many of you know that's wood, hay, and stubble? The church still gets cleaned up, but they're not going to be rewarded for that. Amen. We need to quit looking at what we're doing, and we need to be always mindful of how we do what we do. Do we do it out of a love for God? And do we do it out of a love for people? It is amazing how much fun it is when it's a love for God and a love for people. Number three, he said that we had patience of hope, endurance, because of the hope that is set before us. Two things of great significance in my life in knowing Jesus, in giving my heart to the Lord and my life to the Lord. A, I can testify it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Best decision I ever made, making Jesus Lord of my life. He forgave me. He made me righteous in Him. He changed me. He empowered me. And He gave me a life that's worth living. And I'm excited about it. Number two, it's been tough. Life is hard, man. Anybody that's been breathing very long, if you're chronologically challenged today, you should be giving me a witness that life is tough. There are many afflictions. There's pains. There's trials. There's tribulations. There's mean people. That's just to mention the Christians. Things are tough. There's many opportunities to quit, many opportunities to give up, give in, and give out in the kingdom of God. But what keeps you going? Patience of hope. I have a hope that is set before me that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to split those skies. I'm going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord, and I'm going to be changed into the very image of Him. I'm getting a new body. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and righteousness is going to reign, and I'm going to rule and reign on this earth with the Lord. There'll be no more devil. There'll be no more sin, and there'll be no more people that haven't made their decision to serve God. Woo! That gets me up in the morning. That gives me an endurance, patience to get through whatever is tough today, because tough days come, amen? Amen? Hard times come to us all, and it's patience of hope that, man, there is a new heaven, there is a new earth. We are going to be rewarded for our work of faith, our labor of love, and my patience of hope. Now watch this. This is powerful. This is a tremendous revelation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you're familiar with that chapter. It's the love chapter. Verse 13 says, "And now abideth," everybody say abideth, "and now abideth faith, hope, and love is the greatest of these three." Watch this. These three things abide forever: faith, love, and hope. And guess what? The way I build is a work of faith, a labor of love, and patience of hope. If I build on those three things, they will abide forever. They'll abide the fire of God, and I will be rewarded in the kingdom to come. Amen. Man, that's good news. Amen. That is good news. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 3. That's how we build. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's look at this first law or governing principle or non-discriminatory truth of the kingdom and being a wise master builder. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Himself is the foundation of our life. Jesus Himself is the foundation of a good marriage and home. Jesus Himself is the foundation of a church that is going to make a difference in their generation. Jesus is not something that we just add to our otherwise busy schedules. Jesus is not something that we just invite and compartmentalize into our lives where we've got this part of our life, this part of our life, and then we got Jesus over here. No, Jesus is the source of our life. Jesus is the very foundation of my life. In him I live and move and have my very being. Again, he's the complete source. Listen at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, that's not an exhaustive list of who Jesus is to us. It just gives us an idea of what the Father done for us in Jesus. He made Jesus wisdom unto me. Jesus is the wisdom of God in my life. He made him righteousness unto me. He didn't give me a second rate, second class righteousness. He gave me Jesus himself, and Jesus is my very righteousness, my sanctification, my redemption. He is the source of my life. Now that is the foundation. That's the first law of good foundations. If you don't get that straight, saints, you're building on a faulty foundation. Your house is not going to stand in these last days. Our churches are not going to stand in these last days if Jesus truly himself is not the foundation of the house. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 declare Jesus to be the head of the church. He's the foundation of the church, and he's the head of the church. And you and I are just blessed to be caught somewhere in the middle. Amen? We're not the foundation. It's not about you. It's about the kingdom of God and Jesus. And you're not the head. You're not the boss. Can I get a witness? Jesus is Lord and the head of the church. Now that is a revelation, Jesus being the head as well as the foundation. What does it mean that Jesus is the head of the church? Your life, dear ones, comes from your brain. Your very life comes from your brain. Medical science in recent history has discovered that it is the brain that produces life in the human condition, not the heart. For years they thought the heart was the source of our life, and they declared the heart to be the source. And as our technology improved and the medical marvels of today begin to manifest, they discovered that your life literally comes from your brain. There are signals that are voluntary signals and involuntary signals that come from the brain that cause you to live, that brings life. In other words, there are involuntary signals that go to my organs, like my heart. I don't have to choose and think about my heart beating. I don't have to go, okay, now I want my heart to beat. I need it to beat 58 beats a minute because I want to keep it under 60 so I can live long and all that kind of thing. And I need to keep my respiratory system going, and so I need to consciously think of that. No, listen, there are involuntary signals coming from your brain that keep your heart pumping, that keep your lungs a-lunging, that keep your respiratory system going and you breathing, that keep your kidneys working, that keep all your organs functioning. Then there are the voluntary signals that come from the brain that go to the appendages, that go to the nervous system, that go to your muscles, that cause you to walk. I am thinking, and from my brain there are signals that are going to my feet, telling my feet to move and to go to this side because they respond better than that side. And then my hands are being controlled by voluntary thoughts and signals coming from my brain that keep my hands going on up here, and now my eyes scanning the crowd to make sure that I haven't lost you. And then there's voluntary signals going to my brain right now saying, look at the camera, because there's thousands of people that are a part of this service that aren't within these four walls, and you're special to God too. Amen. But it wasn't an involuntary signal that sent me to the camera. It was a voluntary signal. Am I making sense? Now, how many of you know that today you can be kept alive on life support systems, and that you're not legally dead till you're declared brain dead? And while they're determining whether you're brain dead, they can keep your heart pumping. They can keep your respiratory system going where you're breathing and your kidneys functioning, where your system's doing what it needs to do with cleansing and that kind of thing. But can I get a witness that those of us that have had to deal with that issue, either with a grandparent or a parent or a relative, that while they're said to be alive on life support systems, if that is life, that's the lowest form of life known on the planet, if life at all. Are you with me? What am I trying to say? Watch this. Many Christians are brain dead. They're brain dead. Many churches are brain dead. It looks alive. The heart's pumping. The respiratory system's working, but it's all on life support systems, and Jesus is not the source. The head is not the source of the involuntary things that happen and the voluntary things that happen. Man, I just want naturally from Jesus life coming out of me and people being changed. And then when the voluntary signals come from Jesus, I want to obey. And it'll bring life and change lives. This is a subtle thing, dear ones. This is a subtle thing that happens to believers, and it happens to churches across this country, and I believe abroad. And that is, Jesus is the source at first. He's the life. He's the passion and passion for Him and what's causing things to happen. Then all of a sudden, people quit looking to Jesus, and they look to the children's church for life, a support system. They look to the youth for life, a support system. They look to the worship team to keep them going. A life support system. They come to church on the weekend, they plug into the worship, they get all excited, and they've got life for a moment and leave, and they unplug from the life support system, and they've got a bad attitude all week long till they get back to church and plug into a life support system. God doesn't want us plugging into life support systems for our life. He wants us to maintain a passion for Jesus, just loving Jesus with all your heart, all your might, all your strength, and out of that now your neighbor as yourself. My goodness, it's amazing what can happen if people just fall in love with God. Amen. He is the very source of our life. This is why you've got so many challenges in church culture where people are always upset about something. Why do people get upset about the worship? Because it's a life support system to them. Why do they get upset about what goes on or doesn't go on in youth? It's a life support system. Once Jesus becomes your life support system, now all these other things that come out of our love for Jesus are just a blessing to us, an encouragement to us. But man, we'll be on fire for God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday when you're hooked up to Jesus and the one that is the truth, the way, and the life. When Jesus declared himself to be those things, he wasn't talking about just going to heaven. He's saying, if you want truth, you better stay hooked up to me. And if you want to know the way to live, the way to be truly successful and productive, you better stay hooked up to me. And if you want life, you better stay hooked up to me, because he's the only thing that can maintain us in this life. Amen. That's so powerful. Now, I want you to write these passages down. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. Notice, he is our life. He's not just an addition to our life, he's our life. Matthew 11:28-29. One of the most awesome statements Jesus ever made. No spiritual guru has ever made this statement. No false prophet has ever said what he said. He said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, you come unto me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Notice Jesus said, come unto him, and if you would come unto him, you would have life. Every false prophet and spiritual guru in the history of the human race has said, come unto transcendental meditation and you'll find life. Come unto my doctrine and you'll find life. Come unto my teaching and you'll find life. Come unto my program and you'll find life. Come to our church and you'll find life. Do you realize, as important as church is, it is not the source of your life. It just testifies of the source, brings you to the source, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when you come to the Lord, church is a blessing to you now. When you come to church to get life, that's when you become miserable. Jesus said, you've got to come unto him. You've got to take his yoke upon you. In Christianity, it's so easy to get yoked up to something besides Jesus. You get yoked up to rules. You get yoked up to principles. I believe in principles. I'm teaching them now. But they're not the source of our life. Jesus is the source of our life. I believe in formulas, kingdom formulas. But when you look to the formula, you kill the life. The formulas that we teach, the principles, whatever. The doctrines, they all are supposed to take us to Jesus, and Jesus is the source of our life. Write down John 5:39. John 5:39. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for you think in them you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me, and you will not come unto me that you might have life. How many times does he have to say it? How many times does he have to say it for us to get it? And how many times do we have to get away from it to learn we better not get away from it? Even in church. Jesus is the source of our life. As near and dear as the scriptures are to me, and if you've known me for very long, I have a passion for the Word of God, the Scriptures. And I believe we have to have them. We don't know how to judge things without them. They do show us principles and ways of the kingdom and God and the things of God. But Jesus said, you search these Scriptures. You think in them you have life. But they are they that testify of me, and you won't come unto me that you might have life. This testifies of something greater than itself. And if you don't go to what it testifies, this in time will kill. It's the Spirit that gives life. Jesus said it testifies of something bigger, greater than itself. That was Him, and you have to come to Him. Listen, this is the menu of the kingdom of God, and Jesus is the meal. Just because you know the menu doesn't mean you have ate the meal. And that's why and how we have these mean people called Christians. We have so many legalistic, dogmatic, fundamentalists. They don't have any fun and they're mental. Amen. They know the menu, bless God. They've memorized the menu. But how many of you know if you went to a restaurant and you went there 3 days a week, and you just studied the menu and talked about the menu and looked at all the pretty pictures, and then you tithed and you left money every week, that after a while, you're going to starve. And you're going to get mad. And that menu that at first created hope, have you ever looked at there's some places put out some good menus. People are getting smarter. They know how to put out a menu. They used to put out menus on just paper and black and white words. Now it's pretty pictures. If the food looked half as good as the false advertising that goes on, I'd be as heavy as some of you. Come on now, give me a witness. Them pictures are beautiful. They bring that out and you go, what's this? I don't even order by the name anymore. I just point to the pictures. I like that. Kind of keep things simple for me. I want that. Now, when you first read the menu, whoa, excitement, hope, this is great. But when you don't order and you don't get to eat, you get hungrier and hungrier. And listen, in time, you resent the menu. You're mad now at the restaurant and who created the menu even. And that's what's going on in most Christians' lives. They've read the menu. They are theologians concerning the menu. They can quote the menu, but they haven't ate the meal, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And until you feed on His flesh and drink His blood, you have no life in you. That's what He was saying. You've got to come to me. You've got to feed by faith on me if you're going to truly have life. I grew up in churches where I guarantee you the mantra should have been, where's the beef? I don't want to hear about miracles. I want to see some miracles. I want to participate in miracles. I don't want to live my life seeking signs and wonders. I want to love Jesus with all of my heart and see signs and wonders seeking me. Amen. I don't want to hear about love. I don't want to hear any more preaching about love. I want to see some people on two legs that love. Don't talk to me about a kind God and His people are meaner than a snake. Everybody okay? I'm not talking about y'all. Amen. You walk away from Jesus, you'll have no life. Your flesh will kick in. Your old ways will come back. I'm telling you, He is everything to us. He is the foundation, and it has to be laid right. And then this second law is interwoven into the foundation, and I taught some of it last week, and that's the law. The second law of a wise master builder is the law of relationship. The law of relationship. This thing is about relationship, not religion. People are always asking, well, which religion is right? None of them. I don't even like Christianity thrown into the category of religion. We have to because of all the religions of the world and in the world. But Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with the true and the living God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ by the agency of the Holy Spirit in accordance with the good word of God in which we do good things out of that. It has nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with relationship. It's not the rules and about the rules. It's about relationship. It's not about regulations and bondage and legalism. It's about loving God and God loving you. And out of that now, you loving people like God has loved you. In John 3:16, the scriptures say, "For God so loved." He didn't just love. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Write this down. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us back unto himself and given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit or to know that God was in Christ reconciling the world back unto himself." Now listen to me. We don't use the word reconcile much in our everyday vernacular. That's a King James, Elizabethan English word. The closest we have is when people have problems in their marriage and they separate, they get back together, we say they have reconciled. What does it mean that God reconciled us in the person of Jesus back unto himself? He bought us back and he brought us back. Why did God have to deal with sin on the cross? And why did he have to forgive you? And why did he have to make you righteous? So he could know you, so he could walk with you, so you could walk together and move together and live together. Because God is so holy and righteous, sin had to be dealt with so that there wouldn't be any gap between you and God, but you could become one spirit now, and out of a relationship with him, even though you're not perfect after the flesh, your life would continually be changed. Think about it. If you hang out with God long enough, you're going to start looking like him and talking like him and hopefully acting like him, at least toward the preacher. Because I know he loves me. So you got to catch up eventually. Come on, I need a witness. Jacob, help me out. Praise God. Amen. We were reconciled back unto God. It's always been about relationship. God loves us. And the minute we get away from that, it is amazing how our lives begin to spiral into death. It's about relationship with God and relationship with each other. You're never going to be happy, dear ones. You're never going to be fulfilled and productive and sense purpose till you relate to God properly by faith and until you develop relationships with each other that are healthy. Amen. Go to Luke 10. Luke chapter 10. And this is the story of Martha and Mary, two sisters. And these two sisters embody last week and this week's message. They are the embodiment of everything I've taught so far. And so I want to look at their lives and what God did in their lives and what he revealed to us through their lives. Because number one, we have to operate in the law of good foundations. We got to lay a good foundation. B, or number two, the law of relationship with God and with each other, it is interwoven with that first law of foundations. Remember last week I shared on John 17:3, knowing God, and that's a relational term, and that's what Christianity is all about, knowing God, not knowing about God, not knowing God from afar, but relationship with God. And remember those people in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23? They had done all these wonderful works, and then Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You didn't have a relationship with me. Just because someone is doing good things doesn't mean they know God. And doesn't mean they're in proper relationship with God. And God has called us back to himself. He loves you. He wants to go to work with you. Can I get a witness? I need a better witness. He wants, some of you just need to go to work. I heard that. But he wants to go to work with you. He wants to go to school with you. He doesn't want to just meet with you on Sunday or on the weekend. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to walk in you and live in you and flow through you. That's pure Christianity. Now, look at Martha and Mary. This is one of my favorite teachings. Verse 38, Luke 10, 38. "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Notice that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word. What comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God? And what kind of work do we need to be doing that's going to be gold and silver and precious stones? A work of faith. See, you can't have a work of faith if you don't hear the word of God first. And sitting at his feet, that's relationship. Now look at what Martha did. Verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, command her, therefore, that she should help me. That's the dumbest thing written in the Bible right there. Martha rebuking Jesus. How many of you know that's dumb? I mean, that's dumb. That's dumb to the second power. Rebuking Jesus, telling him, don't you care? Don't you even care about this? I'm knocking myself out here, and my sister is just sitting there at your feet, hearing your word. Command her, Lord, to help me. Bid her to come help me. I just picture that, and I get tickled over that whole thing. I mean, I can just picture Jesus now when she said, don't you care? I can just hear the Lord go, no, I don't have a care. I've cast all mine off on the Father. Try it. You're all tense and stressed and contentious and upset, and worse yet, you're bossy. Nagging, mean nagging your sister. Bossy. I don't know why the Lord didn't allow the response of Mary to be put in here, because I believe with all my heart, when Mary heard Martha say that, I'm sure she hollered out, you ain't the boss of me. Because I guarantee you they had said that before. Anybody raised in a home with kids has heard that before. I am stressed, but I'm serving. See, it's not what she was doing. How many of you know we need to be serving? We need to be doing the will of the Father. Not everybody says, Lord, Lord, is going to heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. And so the law of servanthood, that's a couple of weeks down. We're gonna minister on the law of servanthood, and that you have to be a servant in order to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. But notice it's not what she was doing. What she was doing was good. It was how she was doing it. And you're not going to be rewarded for what you do. You're going to be rewarded for how you do what you do. Now, the Lord responds to her. I love it. Verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Now, you can't hear the tones in the Greek, but I know the Lord, the tone was there. Martha, Martha, thou art careful, that's worrying, and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Verse 40, 42 of Luke 10 is one of the most powerful passages in the entire Word of God, embodying the kingdom of God and how to relate to God in his kingdom. How to do what we do. Notice that Jesus said to Martha, who's stressed out, she's contentious, she's bossy, and she is cumbered about, worried about many things. The Lord said, Martha, one thing is needful. Now, dear ones, that's profound. I still stand amazed. I am arrested at this very moment thinking about how Jesus said only one thing was needful in the kingdom of God. One thing. Now, even as a pastor, I back up and think, Lord, surely there's 100 things that are needful. Amen. He said, no, just one thing. One thing is needful, saints. No matter what God's doing in your life, no matter where you're at in your life, there is one thing that is needful. You can't ever leave it, and you come back to it daily, and that is sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. You never leave that place, the place of foundation and the place of relationship, if you're going to be happy and stress-free and enjoy life. Without this truth, I would have already been out of the ministry for sure. I certainly, by the grace of God, even couldn't have accomplished what we've accomplished, because you have to stay at the feet of Jesus and hear his word And you have to know Him, and you have to fellowship with Him and have relationship with Him, because all of your doing, remember, comes out of your knowing. One thing is needful, and this is powerful. The second thing he said, and that good part, everybody say good part. He didn't say it was the only part, but it is the good part. The good part is knowing God. The good part of the ministry, the good part of all the fruit that God has produced. The good part is not the fruit of the kids. The good part is knowing God. The good part is relationship and fellowship with God. It's not the only part. I can't sit. Mary couldn't sit at the feet of Jesus forever and just hear His word. But see, if you sit there long enough and you really hear His word, grace is going to come into your heart. Faith is going to come into your heart. Loving God is going to increase in your heart, and loving people like God loves people. And before you know it, you're going to get up from the feet of Jesus and you're going to go do what you do without worry, without stress, without being bossy and mad. Do you know how many people are mad at God for where they're at in their life? Remember, she's rebuking Jesus. She's saying, hey, what are you going to do? Mary needs to help me. I'm burned out. I'm stressed out. It's your fault and Martha's fault. How many of you know it was her fault? How many of you know it was her fault? Wasn't Jesus' fault. He wasn't demanding out of her things that He wanted her to do out of stress and worry and being bossy. Amen. No, she had neglected the one thing and was trying to do the work of the ministry, building independent of a relationship and fellowship with God. Then I like this. He says at the end of the verse, verse 42, it shall not be taken away from her. No one can take this away from me, my relationship with God, my time with God, my ministering to God and sitting at His feet and hearing His word. Nobody can take that away. I must choose to let that go. And I'm telling you, people choose to let it go all the time. Preachers choose to let it go. Billy Graham, in his last interview, as he's gotten older, he was asked if you could do it over again. Billy Graham was asked in his last interview, if you could do it over again, what would you do different? You know what he said? I would pray more and I'd study the Word of God more. You know what he just said? I would sit at the feet of Jesus and hear His Word more than I did. Now that's a man of God. And that's somebody that in their latter years kept the faith, endured, ran a good race, and gave Jesus glory, and was at least acknowledging the one thing that is needful. I guarantee you, without this, I would crash and burn. And without this, you would crash and burn. Listen to me, I love you, but I'm going to shoot straight with you. Every one of you are a train wreck waiting to happen independent of God. You are. You're a train wreck ready and willing to happen independent of God. Your marriages, they're train wrecks independent of God and knowing God. And this church is a train wreck independent of knowing God, sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing His word. He is everything to us. He isn't, again, something we add to our life. He is our very life. Relationship with Him is what keeps us passionate. Now write this down in closing. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Revelation 2, 1 through 5. It's the church at Ephesus, and Jesus is commending and then rebuking them. He starts off with telling them, man, I know your works. I really like it how you hate that doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And you've been patient. You're doing a good work. You've got good doctrine. You hate evil. Did you know that it is a good thing to hate evil? And in our culture, they try to get us to be tolerant to evil. That's not a good thing. Now, I didn't say we should hate evil people. I didn't say we should hate people that are evil. I said we should hate evil. And he commended the church at Ephesus that you hate evil. You've even tested and tried people who say they're apostles and they're not apostles, they're liars. I'm proud of you. You've done good. You got good doctrine. You're doing some good things. You've stood against evil. You've been patient. You've endured. You've overcome. Then he shifts gears and he goes, but I've got some ought against you. I'm not happy about this. You left your first love. Then he said, repent and go back to the first works. The first works. Did you know, even as a pastor, if I don't watch it, I can leave my first love? How many of you at least think I love the church? That's you. That's all. You don't even think I love you. Boy, I need to do better. Praise God. I love you, but you're not my first love. I love my wife dearly, but she's not my first love. I love my children, and I love them dearly. I'd lay my life down for them, but they're not my first love. I love this ministry. I've given my life. Literally, I've given my life for this ministry, and I love this ministry, but it's not my first love. My first love is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and what He did for me, and I have kept that passion going for 30-something years. I'd have to think here, and my math's not good, but for over three decades, nearly four decades, I have kept my passion for Jesus going. I'm telling you, I'm responsible for that, not you, not all these support systems, not anybody else, and nobody can take that away from me. I can sit at the feet of Jesus anytime I want and hear His word if I can overcome the pressure of people trying to take it away from me. If I can overcome the peer pressure of even the work of the ministry, and everything is so important. Everything is so noble, it's easy to quit praying, quit studying. One of the things that's going off in my heart, and I've got two series going on in my heart right now. I've got this one, and I've got this identity theft going. Because on a plane, the Lord spoke to me about a series, teaching a series on identity theft, and He showed me how the devil hijacked man's identity in the garden, and man's main problem, man in the world, his main problem is he's lost his identity and he's trying to find his identity. He's trying to figure out who he is. Where did he come from? Identity theft. And many of you live a false identity, a stolen identity, an imposed identity. Many pastors, especially when a church grows, there's an imposed identity that's tried to be put on me. And people mean well. I'm not saying people are bad, because I'm talking about you and you. You don't mean bad, but did you know in Hollywood they pay people for image management? To manage your image? It's all about smoke and mirrors. It's all a smoke screen, and you have image consultants and image management. And yet I know in the ministry of preachers that are well-known names, I feel so honored to get to know them, and I'm not trying to put them down. I never call their name, but I'm telling you, there's so much image management going on in churches that you don't know who's real anymore. It is very immature of you to try to conform me into an image, and even more immature of me if I accept an image you try to conform me into. I'm not saying I shouldn't comb my hair. Thank God I still comb my hair. I think I should wear nice clothes and you should take care of yourself. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, though, you've become something in the eyes of people and an image that you have to live up to now that is absolute bondage. It's phony and fakey. God doesn't want that. God doesn't want that for me. Life is too short and too good. I'm just going to keep loving God and loving people. You're not conforming me into any image. I'm going to let God conform me into the image of His dear Son. That will save me. That will save you, because in the world, image management's everything. In the kingdom, it's nothing. You just need to be honest. You just need to be real. You just need to be authentic and transparent. And who cares what people think about us? Who cares what other groups think about us? Who cares what people in Walmart think anyway? Amen. I'm not going to live like that. God doesn't want me to live like that. Where have I maintained? I'm going to close with this. Thursday night of that pastor's conference, it was like Jubilee in here. It was electrifying. It was powerful. And there's people that come to a service like that and they say this, well, why isn't it like that on Sunday morning? And I've been there Thursday nights for 2 months and it wasn't like that. And so they want to blame the choir and the praise team. They want to blame me or the speakers, and I tell you why it's not been good in the past. It's because of you. Amen. What was the difference on that Thursday night service? All the young people came down here, watch this, and they stirred up their passion for Jesus. Those pastors got in a weak moment. They got away from their image management. They got away from what anybody thinks. Nobody knows them. They let their hair down, and they stirred up a passion for Jesus. I was the same. I'm always the same. I'm good, very good. I'm always in love with Jesus. I'm joking. Let it go. In God, I am good, though. Without Him, I'm nothing. But in Him, I'm awesome. Hallelujah. Without Him, I have no kindness, no goodness, no tolerance, nothing. I'm but flesh. And I can't do anything, and I'm not anything. But I'm not without Him. I'm in union with Him, and I believe with Him and by Him, I am doing my part. I stir myself up every service. I maintain my passion every service. What happens is it's your responsibility to stir yourself up and your passion for Jesus. Quit looking to a life support system. Quit looking to the praise team. Quit looking to the preacher. Quit looking to all these things you want to plug into. Stay plugged into Jesus. Keep your passion for Him going. And I'm telling you, you're going to change the world. Amen? Amen. Man, that's good. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I want to pray for you. Let's stand.